And of course, the fruit of the Spirit there given by Paul in Galatians is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And then you remember how he finishes that? After listing the fruit of the Spirit, do you remember the next phrase is powerful? Against such, there's no law. And that's what I want to dwell entirely upon. The fruit of the Spirit versus the law of Moses. You know, we see all over the area in the conservative and the Bible Belt, we see signs in the yard. And what are the signs? If you're a Christian, what are the signs? What are they normally? They're the Ten Commandments. How come we don't see signs in the front yards with the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Because the fruit of the Spirit is more powerful than the Ten Commandments. And I will explain why that is. Did you know that the Bible says that the law is not made for good men? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 8, verse 9. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person. Have you considered that? That's not why God made the law for a righteous person. A righteous person is going to do what's right. He doesn't need the law telling him to do that. But for the law is made for those who are lawless, for rebellious, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, and the profane. That's why the law was made. If you thought about that. Now, then you might ask yourself, okay, well then why? Why was the law given? Well, Galatians chapter 3, if you want a thorough answer, go and study Galatians. And in chapter 3, here's what Paul explains. He actually starts the question, why then the law? Because he's having to explain to the Jewish believers who are trying to be influenced to go back to the law by someone we call the Judaizers. He's having to explain to these Galatian believers, you're not to go back to the law. So he has to explain the real purpose of the law. So in his letter, third chapter, he says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Okay, so there's two things in this verse. The law was added. What was it added to? What was the law added to? If you don't understand that, how can you get the full impact of what Paul's saying? What was the law added to? It was added to God's covenant he had made with Abraham. God had made a covenant with Abraham. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. I will make you the father of many nations. That's a covenant. And the law came after that and was added to that until what? Until the seed would come. Whose seed? The seed of Abraham. Now, Abraham thought his seed was Isaac, the son of laughter. But we know Paul said, who is the seed of Abraham? Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. So the law was given until Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, should come. Then Paul goes on. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Well, may it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. Now I'm going to be using the word sin in this regard. Sin as that evil power corrupting us from the inside. Not an act you do wrong. No, I'm talking about like a spiritual virus that is corrupting us from the inside. It says the scripture has concluded all under that influence, the influence of sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Then he goes on, before faith came, we were kept under the custody of the law. Before faith, we were under the law's custody, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. But now that faith has come, now that faith in Christ has come, the seed of Abraham has come, we're no longer under the tutor. You see that? So who is still under the law? Who is still under the law then? According to that, if the law was put into effect to lead us to Christ, and if before faith came, before our faith in Christ has come, we were under the law. Who's under the law? Everyone who is not living by faith in Christ is still under the law, being shut up, held accountable by the law until the law does its work to lead them to Christ. That's what Paul understood. So all who have not yet come to live in Christ, they are still under the law. Now, as a tutor, what does the law teach us? You know, tutors are assigned to help us in areas we're not doing well in, right? That's what tutors are assigned. We get help from a tutor so we get a greater understanding in mastering a subject. So the tutor is supposed to help us know something. What is the law our tutor is supposed to teach us? Well, Romans chapter 3 says this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So what is the law supposed to teach us? What comes through the law? The knowledge of sin. Now, remember, when I use the word sin, I'm talking about that evil, corrupt, spiritual virus that lives inside of us that Paul talked about wrestling with in Romans chapter 7. The law is to reveal that. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. If you want to understand Romans 7, Paul is taking us back, the reader back, to help them understand what is wrong with us on the inside. He helps us see it by sharing his own personal account and revelation of this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin. I wouldn't have known what was wrong on the inside of me except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And then he goes on, therefore, did that which is good become a... Next slide, Ruth. Therefore, did that which is good, the law, that is, become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin. God already knew it was sin. But who needed to see that there was a problem on the inside? We did. Man doesn't know that he is spiritually corrupted by the presence of sin on the inside. So how does the law work to do that? The law says, thou shalt not covet. And you agree with the law, that's a good thing. I shouldn't covet another man's wife. I shouldn't covet another man's car. I shouldn't covet another man's property. I agree with that. Then why am I coveting? Why am I doing what I don't want to do? And why do I do what I don't want to do? It's the law, the commandment itself causes sin to become apparent. God already knows it, but we don't know it. So it says, therefore did that which is good, the law, become cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it's sin in order that it might be shown to be sin to us by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, that internal sin, that spiritual corruption, might become utterly sinful. And you know what happens when you and I begin to see we are bound by something that is ruining us? You know, then you want a cure. Then you begin to look for, you come to the same place Paul did. You remember what he came to when he realized that suddenly there was in my members another law making me a prisoner, a slave? Remember what he cried out? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And remember his answer? You see, the law had done its work. And what was the answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. So the law exposed the sin within. It brought it, it made Paul able to know it. It causes us, gives us the ability to know it. Here's what Paul's own words. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into slavery to sin. For what I am doing, I don't understand, but I'm not practicing what I would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law. I confess that the law is good. So now, get this revelation. If I'm agreeing that the law is good, and I'm not doing the good I agree with, it's no longer I. There's something else inside of me. There's something wrong with me. There's another part of me. The law enabled Paul to discover the inward corruption of sin. That's what the law does. And that's why the law was given. It's no longer am I the one doing it, but sin dwells in me. You know why sinners sin? Because they're captives and slaves to that inward spiritual corruption. You know how many of you have had those wonderful colonoscopies? Why do they make you drink that stuff? That clay? How many of you have drinking that clay? Is it just to cleanse you out? Is that part of it? Maybe some. What about those treatments that you have to take this, especially the ones where they're going to do some kind of MRI or where you have to lay perfectly still because they put this stuff in your veins and it lights you up, doesn't it? And what is it supposed to do? It's supposed to reveal whatever is on the inside. Well, see, God's purpose of the law. He gives us the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And we keep doing, we keep doing, we keep doing. And what do we realize? Something is wrong with me. That's what Paul discovered. And that's the reason the law was given. Romans chapter 8. This is where Paul begins to turn the corner here in Romans. For what the law could not do. Now let me make it very clear what the law could not do. We should know that. What could the law not do? We've already read one thing. The law could not impart life. The law couldn't give spiritual life to anyone. It couldn't make anyone alive. You know what else it couldn't do? It says in the book of Hebrews, the law made nothing perfect. The law never made anyone perfect. So the law can't make man perfect. The law cannot give life. And the reason it could not, look what it says. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Now to understand that statement, remember, what is in the flesh? What did Paul say in Romans 7 lives in the flesh? Sin. That evil spiritual virus. With that evil spiritual virus in the flesh, regardless of what the law says, it couldn't make a person righteous because it was weakened by that spiritual virus in the flesh. For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And when Jesus condemns something, when he curses something, what happens? When he was going into Jerusalem, he came to a fig tree, didn't he? And he approached it to see if there were figs on it. And when he saw that there weren't any figs on it, what did he do? He cursed it. He spoke, may no one ever bear fine fruit on you again. And the disciples coming back out of the city later, they looked at that fig tree and what had happened? It withered. When Jesus speaks to that power of sin in us, when he utters his powerful divine voice, it causes the power of sin within us to wither. He condemns it. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. That's what the hymn writer wrote. So he condemns sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law, what the law requires, this righteous life that the law requires, might be fully met in us, fulfilled in us. Look who do not walk according to the flesh. Those who are not living by the flesh that's controlled by sin, those who are walking by the Spirit actually fulfill the righteousness of God. By the Spirit, not by the law. They're doing it by the Spirit. Romans 8, 6 through 8. There's a reason that those who are in the flesh without God's Spirit helping them cannot please God. And here's why Paul mentions that. Paul explains it. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, or the mind of the flesh, literally it's the mind of the flesh, is hostile to God. Do you realize that that inward spiritual virus, that corrupt spiritual virus, is hostile to God? And on the inside of your flesh, that's why the law couldn't overcome that. With that on the inside of man, man could not keep the law of God. But because the mind of that corrupt nature is hostile to God, and look what it says, it does not submit to God, nor can it do so. Do you see why people do what they do? Do you wonder why your children or your friends or whoever it is in your life, do you wonder why they keep on doing the wrong that they know better? It's because sin in the flesh is corrupting them, keeping them a prisoner, making them do these things. And there's only one cure for it, and the cure is not the law. The law only reveals it. That's why it says that those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. Here's a question. Are you in the flesh? People think about that. People need to understand that if you're a believer and if you are in Christ, Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, we'll see it here in a minute, but you are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Because if you're in the flesh, it's not possible for you to please God. You've got the wrong mindset. You've got a mindset that's hostile to God, that does not submit, nor can it do so. So if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. That's what Paul clearly says. So how do we get out of that flesh? How does God deal with that flesh? How does He save us from that flesh? How does He condemn sin and that flesh so that we can be set free from the flesh? Romans chapter 6. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, how many of you realize that? That your old self was actually nailed to the cross with Jesus. Now, how many of you cannot tell an old self that is nailed to the cross no? Tell me, how many of you are still being ruled by an old self that has been nailed to the cross, that can no longer dominate you or enslave you? Because your old self was crucified with Christ. Now, you've heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And as Baptists and those who've been raised in the church, you understand that His death on the cross brought you forgiveness. But we need to come to the realization that it did not just bring us forgiveness, it broke the power of ruling sin. It broke the old man. Our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, in order that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. It's one thing to say this. It's one thing to confess this. I know Jesus Christ died for me, for my sins on the tree. When are we going to start confessing, I know that my old self died with Him there? That's the one we need to come to. You've already known the first for a long time. It's time for us to walk in the second greater truth. You remember the old song? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed, you remember the next line? Be of sin the double cure. The hymn writer got it. Be of sin the double cure. What's the double cure? Save from wrath and make me pure. Wow. What can wash away my sin? Not just forgiveness. Wash away the corruption. Wash away the hostility towards God. Completely renewing us. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things. We think in heaven all things will become new. No, no. If any man is in Christ, eternal life is Christ. And when you enter into the life of Christ, new things happen. This side of heaven. Before we get to heaven, the life of Christ cures us from our dilemma of being slaves to sin. Amen. What's a ransom? You know what a ransom is? When do we hear the word ransom? Come on, what do we think? Someone's been kidnapped. Someone's been kidnapped. Someone is being held captive against their will. And what are the kidnappers demanding?
Money.
A ransom. They're demanding a ransom. So who held us? Who captured us and who held us? Satan. Sin. We were kidnapped by sin and separated from God, and Satan demanded a ransom. And what did Jesus become? Our ransom. He set us free. He's paid for us to set us free from captivity to sin. You see that? You're not just a prisoner of sin anymore. Okay, let's make sure we get it, understand it, we wrap this up. The law reveals our captivity to sin and leads us to Jesus, who saves us from sin. See, through Jesus, we not only receive forgiveness, but His Holy Spirit brings His power into us to transform us. So it's like this. I put it this way. The Holy Spirit is like God. Most of you know this. Now and then, if you have a cell phone, I've got my cell phone over there somewhere. Next slide, if you would. No, back up one. I'm sorry. You were right. Ruth's more in tune than I am this morning. Thank you, Ruth. Back up one, if you would. Ruth, can you? Back over there? No, don't worry about it. Yeah, there it is. One more. The next one. Nope. Yep, two up. I'm trying to get to this one. Well, let me just say, you find this one, the Holy Spirit of God is downloading. It's three up. The Holy Spirit of God is like God. When God takes us up, like a cell phone. You ever get this announcement on your phone, there's a new upgrade? And what are the upgrades designed to do? They're designed to correct problems with your other operating system, right? Sin is like the virus that has corrupted our internal operating system. Okay? Sin is like the virus who corrupts that operating system. What does God do? What does the Holy Spirit do? It's like God downloading Himself into you to fix how you operate. The Spirit of God Himself comes in to teach us wisdom and grace and mercy and kindness and goodness. All the fruit of the Spirit is brought into our lives by the Holy Spirit. Ruth, come up three slides. Advance, 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 if you would. Okay? One more. All right, right there. As children, okay, we get this. As children, The law was our tutor who instructed us. And what does the law teach us? Do we get it? I want to make sure we get it. What does the law teach us? We have a problem. That's what the law teaches us. We have a problem. What is the problem the law makes clear? We have sin dwelling in us. That's what the law does. So that, and you see how that prepares us to lead us to Christ? Because if you don't know how sick you are, do you go to the doctor? You know, a lot of people never even experience pain until they are in stage 4 cancer. And it spread throughout their body before they even realize something was going on. Well, the people in the world do not feel the effects of sin, that corrupt spiritual virus in them. It takes the law of God. When they hear the righteousness of God in the law, they realize that that's not something they're doing. And they discover the problem they have. They get the diagnosis, in other words. The law instructs us. But as sons of God, we are led by the Spirit who operates within us. And what does the Spirit produce in us? What does He produce in us? Fruit. Okay. So what is the Holy Spirit producing in us? We've studied it for at least several months. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Does that need to be fixed? If that's going on in your life, if you are being inspired to love, if you're being guarded by the peace of Christ, if you have the joy of the Lord as your strength, if you have all this beautiful fruit going on in your life, do you need to be told that you ought to do this? You should do this? You're supposed to do this? No. That's why against such things, there's no law. That's why the covenant that we have with Christ Jesus, as great as Hollywood may have made the Ten Commandments and Moses and the mountain quaking and trembling and there being thunder and lightning and billowing smoke, as much as that was, that's not anything compared to the spiritual life through the Holy Spirit that you and I receive from Jesus Christ as believers. Because that is actually God's life Himself. Moses just received instruction. He received words, God's words engraved on tablets of stone. But you know what the Holy Spirit brings to us? God's laws and understanding and wisdom written not on tablets of stone. Where are they written? Right on our hearts and our minds. So dynamic. Living by the Holy Spirit is the new covenant. And that's what we're celebrating this morning. We're going to celebrate the new covenant. Because the law, when we became aware of how sinful we were, we cried out to Jesus Christ. We looked to Jesus Christ in faith. And in faith of looking to Jesus Christ, our sins were forgiven. And we received the Holy Spirit of God. God downloading Himself into us. Regenerating us from the inside in a dynamic way. And that's what we're going to celebrate. I'm going to ask our deacons if they'll come forward and prepare for the Lord's Supper.